Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we want to read verses 8, 9, and 10. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and he sent this letter to the church in the city of Ephesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. According to what's written in verses 8 and 9 that we just read, there are two subjects mentioned that play important roles in our salvation. One is grace. Grace is certainly involved in our salvation. We're saved by grace. Well, we cannot save ourselves. And salvation is a gift from God. Any great works that we might try to invent will not save us. Whenever I read that, I think about Naaman the leper. He was a great warrior serving his king, the king of Syria. And at that time, the Syrians had control of Palestine. Naaman was a great warrior, but he was a leper. Through God's providence, he learned that there was a cure available, so he eventually went to Elisha the prophet. Elisha told him what to do in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Those directions were very clear and to the point. Naaman was angry. He wanted to offer a substitute. But you know, he was angry and refused to do what the prophet told him to do, but he was still a leper. Finally, his servants came to him, and they reasoned with him. And they said, I'm paraphrasing, of course, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. You see, any great thing that Naaman may have done on his own would not have cleansed him of his leprosy, but he just simply had to do what the prophet told him to do. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your skin will be like that of a little child. He finally submitted to the prophet's instructions, and he was cleansed. Well, we're saved by grace. Salvation is a gift from God. We cannot save ourselves. We're all in need of salvation from sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we need to remember that salvation is a gift from God. Any great works that we might try to invent just simply will not save us. But I want you to notice that faith is also involved in our salvation. Yes, we're saved by grace. But I want you to notice that these verses do not teach that we're saved by grace only. There are many things involved in our salvation. Grace is certainly involved. We've already talked about that. But faith is also involved. We're saved by grace through faith. Well, we receive salvation through our faith. And it's interesting that the Bible teaches over and over again, especially in James chapter 2, that faith includes obeying the instructions that God has given to us in His Word. And just because we comply with God's instructions does not mean that we're trying to earn our salvation. You can't earn it because God gives it through His grace. However, faith involves obedience to God's will. This morning, Phil Sanders had an excellent lesson on the obedient mind of Christ, talking about the importance of obedience. Well, faith includes obeying the conditions that God has revealed in His Word. Now, we're blessed in that in Acts chapter 19, we read about the conversion of some people in Ephesus, the people to whom this very letter was written at a later time. The Apostle Paul went to Ephesus. He had been there earlier, but he left and came back. And he found some people who apparently had been influenced by Apollos. Apollos had been there, and he had gone on. And He only knew the baptism of John. Paul came in contact with these people at Ephesus, and he asked them a few questions, and he knew from their answers that something was lacking in their conversion. So he asked them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now, at one time, John's baptism was valid. But when Jesus gave his baptism of the Great Commission, John's was no longer valid. Now, people who had been baptized by John's baptism prior to that were in good standing with God. But people who received John's baptism after it was no longer valid needed to be baptized properly. And that's exactly what the people in Ephesus did. When they learned what they needed to do, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. So we're blessed to know about the conversion of the people in Ephesus. They learned the gospel and they obeyed it. Now, at a later time, Paul wrote this letter to them. He says, "We're saved by grace through faith." But then look at verse 10 of Ephesians 2. From verse 10, we learn about the role of good works in the lives of those who have been saved. Verses 8 and 9 have to do with being saved, but then verse 10 has to do with our responsibilities after we have been saved. I want you to notice that this verse tells us that we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ unto good works. And God has ordained that his children walk in good works. So verses 8 and 9 show that we're saved by grace through faith. Then verse 10 has to do with our responsibilities after we have been saved. Now that brings us to the theme of our lesson for today. We want to show that God's people are created unto good works. I hope that our lesson will complement the article in our bulletin today. It asks a question, what have we done today? It has to do with the activities of God's people. It includes the things that we do, the things that we say, and so forth. Of course, the emphasis is the time to serve God is today. Well, I thought it might be good for us to study the fact that God's people are created unto good works. Let's notice a few of the many scriptures that teach us to be involved in doing good works. And we're just scratching the surface concerning the number of references in the Bible that deal with this very important subject. Let's look at Titus 2 and read verse 14. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus, who was an evangelist serving in the island of Crete. And the gospel was taken to that island. A number of people became Christians. Then Paul wrote this letter to Titus to teach him about his personal conduct as well as things he was responsible for teaching these new Christians in Crete. Well, let's look at verse 14 of Titus 2. I'm breaking into a sentence. He's just mentioned Christ at the end of verse 13, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now I want you to notice this, zealous of good works. Those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ are to be zealous of good works. Zeal involves attitude, doesn't it? And when the Bible says that we're to be zealous of good works, it indicates that there to be a matter of utmost importance to us. But look at chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." This verse teaches us that those who have become believers in God, that is Christians, are to be careful to maintain good works. Not long ago, I did some work on a particular residence, and I tried to talk to the owner about the importance of doing some preventive maintenance. That doing some preventive maintenance would perhaps prevent some more serious problems that might develop. May we understand the importance of maintaining property, don't we? Now, some people don't care about it, but some do. Notice what we're to maintain. We're to be careful to maintain good works. That means we're not to be hit and miss. We need to give careful attention to doing that which is pleasing unto God. We're to be zealous of good works. I think it's interesting that in this one letter, a lot of emphasis is placed on Christians doing good works. Remember, it was written for the benefit of the people who lived in the island of Crete. They had a bad reputation, and that's dealt with in chapter 1. But after becoming Christians, they were no longer to live as the rest of the Cretans. They were to be different. And one thing that would lead them to be different from everybody else is the fact that they were zealous of good works and they were careful to maintain good works. They'd stand out from the rest of the people living in the island of Crete. Well, the same principle applies today. When God's people are zealous of good works, we'll stand out from others. Well, not only are we to do good works ourselves, but the Bible teaches that we're to encourage others to do likewise. Let's look at Hebrews 10 and read verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Yes, we've just seen that we're to be careful to maintain good works ourselves, but this verse teaches us to encourage others to be involved in doing good works. Now notice that the word provoke is used. I don't know about you, but when I use the word provoke today, I do not necessarily use it in a positive way. And the Bible teaches us that we're not to provoke people in a negative sense. But as I understand it, the word provoke, as it is used in this verse, has reference to stimulating. It has reference to encouraging others to be involved in doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord. So these are just a few of the many scriptures that teach God's people to be involved in doing good works. As we look at this matter in more detail, we'll see that the scriptures reveal a number of important principles that should motivate us to do what the Lord wants us to do. Again, we won't be able to look at everything mentioned in the Bible, but we do want to consider about four principles that will certainly encourage us to do what we've already seen that the Lord wants us to do. Let's first look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and read verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Of course, once again, Paul was the inspired writer. He sent this letter to the church in Thessalonica. He sent two letters to that congregation. This is the first one. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Faith, hope, and love are three very important subjects, aren't they? The last verse of the great love chapter of the Bible says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now I want you to notice in this verse that in connection with labor, or Christian work, a labor of love is mentioned. For just a moment, we want to emphasize the importance of love. When we reflect upon God's love, That certainly ought to motivate us and inspire us to do good works. I don't mean to be embarrassing at all, but I've heard Gary lead many prayers over the years, just like he's listened to me preach a few sermons. The only one who's heard me preach more would be Teresa. I appreciate the fact that in almost every one of Gary's prayers, he mentions God's love. And I detect a rather sensitive note when he says it. And you know, that's the way it ought to be. If God's love won't affect us, then my question is, what will affect us? So I appreciate that. But Paul mentions a labor of love. God's love that he has shown to us ought to motivate us and inspire us to do good works. But let's, in addition to remembering the first and great commandment, also remember the second great commandment. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. We ought to reflect upon God's love for us as motivation, but remember we're responsible for loving God in return. John says we love him because he first loved us. That's a good reason for loving God, isn't it? Well, he loved us first. And we have an obligation and a responsibility to love our fellow man. And as far as I'm concerned, Jesus explained the second great commandment when he gave what we call the golden rule. That is to treat others the way that you want to be treated. Well, a labor of love mentions a very important motivating factor, and that is love itself. We ought to reflect upon the love of God toward us, but then we are responsible for showing our love to God as well as our fellow man. So we need to remember that our service to the Lord is to be a labor of love. Let's consider a second principle. And in doing so, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verse 58. Now, this is from the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. There are many other verses that deal with the resurrection, but if you want to do a thorough study of that very important subject, you certainly want to include this chapter. There was a problem in the Corinthian church with some saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. I can't help but believe that that doctrine was partly responsible for some of the ungodly behavior that was taking place in the Corinthian church. If there's no resurrection, as Paul says in this chapter, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, that's it. Well, we know better than that. We know that when the Lord comes back, the resurrection will take place and we will face him in judgment. Well, let's look at the last statement found in the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. This is the concluding statement. We know that because it begins with the word therefore. This is a conclusion to what's already been stated in this chapter about the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The principle we want to point out from this verse is that our labor is not in vain. I don't know about you, but I really don't like being involved in something that I think serves no good purpose. That's just a waste of time. Why not use that same time doing something that's productive? Well, that comes from doing things of a physical nature. When it comes to spiritual work, that is the service we offer on behalf of the Lord, is not in vain. We need to remember that. Now, sometimes the good works that we do may not produce the results that we desire. But if we have done the Lord's will, our labor is not in vain. Now, realizing that should motivate us to be steadfast in doing good works. Remember, this is a concluding statement to all the information that's been presented about the resurrection. The fact that the resurrection will occur when our Lord returns ought to motivate us to always abound in the work of the Lord, to be steadfast and to be unmovable. Well, we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's a very important principle, because if we consider something to be in vain, that is, it doesn't serve any good purpose, that can be very discouraging. Why not spend time doing something that's more profitable? Well, the labor that we offer on behalf of the Lord is not in vain. We can count on that. Let's consider a third principle, and as we do so, let's look at Hebrews 6 and read verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Now remember that the book of Hebrews was written to Christians in the first century who were undergoing great trials. And those trials were having an effect upon these early brethren. Some of them had already begun to forsake worship services. And there were other things where they were failing. This letter was written for the purpose of encouraging them to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, one thing that will promote faithful service is the fact that God will not forget the good works that we do. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, for one thing, I'm glad that God forgets our sins when we repent of them and he forgives us. I'm very thankful for that. It troubles me when I hear people dwell on their past lives. You know, if God would forget something, it seems to me like we ought to follow his example and forget it too. Put the past in the past and leave it there. And thank the Lord that we don't have to deal with it anymore. It troubles me when I hear people go on and on about past conduct that was not good. Well, if we've received forgiveness from the Lord, he has forgotten it. And we would do well to follow his example. Now, can we learn from the past? Certainly. We can certainly learn from mistakes. But there's a difference in learning from the past and dwelling on the past. So in that sense, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God forgets. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That statement's found in the Psalms, and what a wonderful blessing it reveals. But when it comes to good works, God remembers them. He does not forget. That ought to motivate us to do what the Lord wants us to do. And in connection with that, I can't help but call to mind a number of statements made by the great servant of God, Nehemiah. He wrote a book in the Old Testament. It bears his name. He was a great servant of the Lord. Quite often, by the way, he was devoted to prayer. You can study his book and find out how many times he prayed to God. Sometimes his prayers were very short. And several times he said, "Remember me, O God, for good." I don't believe he was being arrogant or conceitful in any way. He was just simply asking God to remember the good that he had done on behalf of his people. Nehemiah made some great sacrifices to serve his people and to serve God. He just asked God to remember. Well, we have the assurance from this verse in the book of Hebrews that God will not forget our good works. God is aware of them, and he will not forget them. Let's remember what the Lord said to each of the seven churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. In each of those seven messages, the Lord made two statements in all of them. One statement was, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The other statement is, "I know thy works." The Lord knows our works. He's aware of our good works, but he's also aware of our failures to take advantage of opportunities to do them. So we need to use that as a positive motivation. God will not forget our good works. I'm glad he forgets our sins. He says he does, but he remembers our good works. Now there's a fourth principle that we want to mention that ought to serve as motivation. That is, our good works will influence others. Let's look at Matthew 5 and read verse 16. Jesus was preaching his great Sermon on the Mount. And in verses 13 through 16, he talked about our influence. And he said, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." In connection with his people being the light of the world, he made this statement: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our good works will influence others. Now, we certainly want our good works to have a positive influence upon others. But the Lord gave a warning that we need to heed. And that warning is found in Matthew 23 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. Jesus had some negative comments for the benefit of the religious people of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord pointed out in this chapter a number of their errors. And in verse 5 he says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Well, in order for others to be influenced by our good works, they have to see them. But there's a difference between doing a good work so that it might be seen and doing a good work for the purpose of being seen of men. There's a difference. The Lord wants us to influence others by the good things that we do, but he wants us to avoid doing things for the purpose of being seen of men. These very people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were involved in doing some good things, but they wanted others to observe their behavior. And they were not interested in glory being given to God. They were interested in receiving glory themselves. And the Lord had some strong words for those people. So we certainly want our good works to influence others. Others need to see our good works being done, but at the same time, we need to remember this warning and not do things for the purpose of being seen by others. And there is a difference, and we need to draw the line. Well, these are some principles that ought to motivate us and inspire us to do what God wants us to do. We need to remember what the Bible says about a labor of love. We need to remember that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to remember that God will not forget our good works, and we need to remember that our good works will influence others. Well, these are just a few of the many principles revealed in the Bible that should motivate us to do good works. By the way, over the years, I've heard a few people, not very many, but a few people say that they had no influence. Nothing could be further from the truth. Someone is observing your behavior. You may not be aware of it, but someone is observing your behavior. Someone's observing my behavior. So we need to be careful, and we need to remember that and use it in a positive way. The good works that we do will influence others on behalf of the Lord. Well, in closing, let's talk about the time to do good works. I believe that's what our bulletin article is about. What have we done today? Well, today is a very important word. We talked about that not long ago. In a sermon, we talked about two very special days, today and tomorrow. Well, what's the time to do good works? Let's let the Lord show us from His example. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Our Lord made this statement in connection with giving a man his sight who was born blind. Now, in the previous chapter, Jesus had been teaching in the temple. He called upon people to believe on Him. Many people did believe on Him. He said to those very people who believed on Him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's in verses 31 and 32 of John 8. The people who heard that became angry, because Jesus implied that in their present condition, they were not free. He said, "You shall be free." Well, they took offense to that, and they argued with the Lord, and He answered all of their arguments. And while they claimed to be children of Abraham, Jesus showed that they were actually children of the devil. They really didn't like that. And the discussion became so heated that the people, in the very last verse of John chapter 8, took up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus escaped. So while He was leaving the temple, after this attempt was made on His life, He came in contact with a man who was in need. A man who was born blind. Now, if I had been the Lord, I think I would have been concerned about putting some distance between that location and myself. But Jesus saw a man in need. And while He was leaving the temple because some people wanted to take His life, here's an opportunity to do good. And Jesus took advantage of it. Why? He tells us why in verse 4. "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Earlier we were singing, "Work for the night is coming." I cannot help but think that that song was based on this statement made by our Lord. Jesus was compelled to do the work that He was sent to do. Why? He knew a time was fast approaching when He would not be able to do what God had sent Him to do. So He took advantage of every opportunity that was presented to Him. Jesus shows us that the time to do good works is now, because night's coming when we can no longer do them. Let's look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. This passage gives us some additional information about the time to do good works. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We have to be prepared at all times to take advantage of opportunities that are presented to us. That was what the Lord showed us through his example. Was it convenient for him to take care of that blind man? No, because people were after him to take his life. But he took the time from his schedule to give that man his sight. You suppose he was happy? For the first time in his life, he was able to see. Why? Because Jesus took the time to get involved in his life. Jesus did a good work. Matter of fact, he saw the man's blindness as an opportunity to do the work that God had given him to do. Well, the Lord blessed that man, and I suppose he was rather thankful that Jesus took the time to give him his sight. Another verse that we want to consider is Revelation 14 and verse 13. This verse gives us some insight about the time to do good works. Now is the time to do them, because there will be plenty of time for rest in the future. Revelation 14 and verse 13. John said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now is the time to do good works, because there will be plenty of time for rest in heaven. Let's remember that one day, we've already mentioned the fact that the resurrection will take place when our Lord returns. After the resurrection, everyone will face the Lord in judgment. There are a number of passages which show that to be the case, but let's read 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. The latter part of this verse says, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." We will be rewarded on the basis of our works. Now, with that thought in mind, realizing that one day Jesus is coming back, we don't know when, but when he comes back, the resurrection will occur, and then everyone will face him in judgment. Since we will be rewarded on the basis of our works, we need to remember what's written in a number of passages. I basically want to make reference to two. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." While we live this life, we need to give great attention to things of a spiritual nature. And that's what the Lord is saying to work for. He said, be concerned about things of a spiritual nature. We need to labor for that which does not perish. Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. He's basically saying the same thing in this verse. Also, we need to keep in mind what's written in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." It's my understanding that the Jewish people, in looking forward to going to the land of Canaan, considered it to be a place of rest. God made a promise to Abraham to give the land of Canaan to him and his descendants. Abraham wandered about in that area of the world for a long time. His son Isaac did. Isaac's son Jacob did. God had said to Abraham that his descendants would spend time in a foreign land until the time was right to go and take the land of Canaan. They were in Egypt for about 430 years, I believe. When the time was right, God sent Moses to lead the Israelites up to the promised land. For all those years, Abraham's descendants were looking forward to a place of rest where there would be no more wandering. That land would be theirs, given to them by God. They were looking forward to Canaan as a place of rest. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews makes a comparison between the Israelites' view of Canaan and our view of heaven. Heaven will be a place of rest. That being the case, now is the time for work. Let's remember our Lord's example. Not only did he teach us what to do, but he showed us what to do. Now, we can't give sight to the blind like the Lord did. We don't have that ability. But we do have within our power the ability to do things, to be of assistance to others. Let's think about these things as we go through this week. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.